Acts chapter 18, and I'm starting to read at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back, if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I start, I just want to thank the musicians and thank you guys all for singing. The music can be good in the morning. This is a good thing, so keep it up, you guys. And if anyone has musical talents, I encourage you to talk to one of the musicians and join in. Let's pray. Dear Lord, use me to speak the very words of God. Open our hearts to your message. Amen. So, here in Acts, which we've been going through, we have the continuation of a pattern that we've seen throughout the book and throughout Paul's ministry. Paul has dedicated himself to God, and he's been preaching for over 10 years now by the time he gets to Corinth, and he's been going from city to city throughout the Mediterranean, places where the gospel has never been preached. He's had successes, he's had failures. He's made a lot of friends, but he's also made a lot of enemies. along the way. But we should never forget that Paul is an example to us. Yes, that's you and me here today. Actually, in one of Paul's letters, when he had left Corinth, he wrote the Corinthians, and he tells them that they should imitate him as he imitates Jesus Christ. Now, of course, not in all the details. You know, we don't have to get kicked out of towns like him, nor do we have to start making tents for a living. However, we are able to use Paul as an example in his desire to live a life pleasing to God and his desire to spread the good news about Jesus. In that way, we can imitate him. So today, Paul comes to the city of Corinth, and it's an important city. Let's see a map here that we've seen before. And it's actually the... can you move it over just a little bit? Okay, so he's going on this black line over here, and he was just in Athens. And if you can see here Greece, it's sort of hard to see, but this is the main part of Greece, and this is the Peloponnesian Peninsula here, okay? And there's a waterway that goes up through here, and Corinth is right on this peninsula between this waterway and this waterway. So it's an important area, an important city on the trade routes in the Roman Empire. And unfortunately, it's also a city which is synonymous with sex. Sort of like Amsterdam today. There was an expression back in the ancient world that to act Corinthian meant to go get a prostitute. So it was a city which Paul came into, an immoral city, just like today. And being a Christian back then wasn't that different from things today. So what I want to point out today in our sermon is how we can get a glimpse of real Christianity today by looking at Paul in his time in Corinth. So, first of all, the first way is real Christianity is international. Real Christianity is a worldwide body of believers, which is open to anyone. It's not particular to Europe or the United States. So it's a universal body, as we say in our creeds. And let me read for you real quick what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. So if you want to put that Matthew verse up there, that would be great. This is what we call the Great Commission of Jesus, right? One of the last things Jesus ever said to his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So in here, when you see it says make disciples of all nations, which I have highlighted there, the actual word is the word ethne or ethnos. So it's not political nations as much as it is all people groups, all ethnicities. So there's a brotherhood of all who call on Jesus. And in our passage today, we have a number of examples of that. From Turkey, we have Paul and Timothy. From Rome, we have Priscilla. From Jerusalem, we have Silas. And from Corinth, we have a number of new converts, like Crispus, who is the head of the synagogue. And we know that Christianity isn't just something which is for Jews, which is something which Paul has been preaching for a long time, and he's actually getting quite a hard reception on this. The fact that Gentiles is just a big word that means anyone who's not Jewish. The Gentiles are just as much the people of God, the universal body of Christ, as Jews are. But yet, on the other hand, we see in the passage, Paul took a vow and actually shaved his head, which is a distinctly Jewish practice. So he didn't necessarily stop being Jewish, nor do we have to stop being the ethnicity that we are. Secondly, real Christianity is a partnership. Christianity is a team. It's not necessarily isolated individuals. For the Great Commission that we just read asked for not just believers, but it asked to make disciples. And all disciples have a part in God's mission. Now, you could take the example of a soccer match, or I guess as you would call it, a football or foosball match, but I call it soccer. Anyway, you go to a match and you have thousands and thousands of fans sitting around in the stadium and watching. Sometimes, you know, they're yelling or clapping, but really, the people that you're rooting for, there's only 11 on the team who are actually sweating, who are actually doing the work. But yet, at the end of the game, you know, we say, yeah, you know, we won. Did you? What did you do? You didn't do anything. You weren't even on the field. So that is not what Christianity should look like. And unfortunately, that's what it looks like all too much. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to have the same roles and the same jobs, but everyone should be devoted to the cause. Everyone should be on the team, on the field. There should be no one in the stands. Or you could say it like this: what hurts the wider body should hurt us individually. What is lacking in the wider body, we are lacking. And a good example of this partnership we see in the passage is Aquila and Priscilla, who are a couple. They're refugees at this point. They're actually from Rome, and they came to Corinth to be tent makers. And we learn more about them in Paul's book to the Romans. And if we can see that on the overhead, I'll read that to you. This is Romans 16, verses 3 to 4. And this, I think, is actually sometime later in Paul's ministry when Priscilla and Aquila had returned to Rome. Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." So we see Paul say that he uses this term that they're fellow workers. And they even risked their lives for Paul. But yet I could ask myself, or maybe anyone here could ask them, are we really willing to risk our lives for people in our Christian family? Another good example is Silas and Timothy, who come to town towards the start of the passage. So we see a partnership between congregations, and we see a cooperation between different regions, different cities, different countries. People supporting each other in any way they can, both materially and spiritually. And we learn from some of Paul's New Testament letters that Timothy and Silas actually brought a gift which freed Paul to work full-time on evangelism and teaching in Corinth. But maybe even more important than that was that Timothy and Silas brought Paul comfort and encouragement and news from Paul's friends in different cities. So thus far, we see that real Christianity should be both international and a partnership. But we might ask then, well, what is the purpose of the international partnership? Well, it's for the sake of Jesus and his message, his plan, his great commission that we read from Matthew. So real Christianity, and this is the third point, real Christianity involves evangelism. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That same Jesus who is the creator of the world and the savior of the world. And the good news that the kingdom of God and eternal life are only available through repentance and faith in this same Jesus that Paul had been preaching 2,000 years ago. And we see Paul throughout not only this passage, but throughout Acts, we see him reasoning in the synagogues, trying to persuade people in the streets. But this isn't just Paul's job. This should actually be every Christian's job. Just like the football or soccer stadium, everyone can be involved, not just 11 people on the field and everybody else cheering them on. So everyone should be involved. And if someone, and I hate to say this, but if someone is part of a church which is not interested in evangelism, it's a disobedient church. It's a hard thing, but it's a true thing. And look what look what's happened in Europe. Europe has an amazing history and an amazing heritage of Christianity. Or look at Germany, for example. The Reformation started here. It's got amazing movements like the Moravians. But yet, this heritage from Europe is all but dead. If you look at statistics, they'll vary somewhat, but Germany has about 80% church affiliation. 80% will affiliate themselves with Christianity, but less than 1% are evangelical Christians. And don't be offended. The same issues actually face the American church, where I'm from. But the truth is that in Germany here, there's a less percentage of Germans who are Christian than in China right now. And instead of Germany sending missionaries to spread the good news and evangelize, churches from the third world are now sending missionaries to Germany because there's so few Christians here anymore. Which leads us to the fourth point. Real Christianity will mean opposition and rejection. Not just rejection of the message of Jesus, but even rejection of us personally. And if you're still in chapter 18 of Acts, let's look at verses 6 and 7. That's on page 1114. Verse 6 and 7. When the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And here, in the original, when it says the Jews became abusive, the real word that the author, Luke, writes is blaspheme. The Jews blasphemed. So what the author, Luke, is saying is that to reject the message of Jesus when it is preached and it is evangelized is to blaspheme God. And later on in the passage, we see that Paul is actually taken to court because he's preaching the message of Jesus. And it's an interesting thing, though not very uncommon, that Paul's evangelism is actually opposed by the religious people in the city. And it's the same today. It's not just atheists who oppose the message of Jesus. For example, if you look back in GDR times, the evangelist, the official evangelist for the church here was a guy named Theo Lehmann, who actually came here to speak in Leipzig a few weeks ago. And his job as evangelist, that's what he was getting paid to do by the church, was to preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus. But yet pastors, he ran into the most opposition, not from the government here, but from pastors and theology professors who opposed his message and opposed the fact that he would go places and tell people that they needed Jesus. And don't think that persecution couldn't happen again in Europe or anywhere. I mean, actually, it might already be starting in places like France and the United Kingdom. Politics around the world can change overnight. Just as quick as the Berlin Wall came down, Christians could be persecuted here in Leipzig. And all this opposition that Paul is facing can get anyone down. So it can be implied here that Paul was discouraged and he was fearful and he was thinking of leaving town. I mean, he's only human. He's no different than you and I. We are continually faced with opposition to the message of Jesus in a sinful world. So perhaps Paul's asking, you know, am I really doing the right thing? So then we get to what I think is the most important part of the passage in verses 9 and 10, where Paul gets a vision from God. And if you look at 9, it says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So that leads us to our fifth point. Real Christianity involves perseverance. God wants Paul to endure and to keep speaking his message. God is essentially saying, don't fear. I'm going to protect you. I'm on your side. So the rejection that Paul faces in many places, including Corinth, is not his failure. And it's not a failure of the message even. Because Paul is just the messenger. We too can learn that success, especially success in the world's eyes, is not a sign of doing something wrong. That's actually normal. And actually, if we're not evangelizing, we are disobeying the command of Jesus, as I said before. Humanity is totally spiritually and eternally lost and separated from God. And only through Jesus Christ can humanity find life. Therefore, without evangelism, we are disobedient. We show a lack of faith that humanity is in desperate need of help, and that Jesus is the only one to give help to that desperate need. And Paul's story, again, is recorded here so that we might imitate him as he is a servant of Jesus Christ. So in summary, what are some aspects of real Christianity that I've picked out from the passage here today? Number one, it's international. Number two, it's a partnership. It's teamwork. Number three, it involves evangelism. Number four, it means opposition and rejection. And finally, it takes perseverance or endurance. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the example of Paul, Timothy, Silas, Priscilla, Aquila. Help us to trust you, Lord God, and help us to trust the power and the importance of the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful. Amen.